Good evening, folks. Pastor Gene here. Well, here it is, Wednesday, 17th of April already. We're going to be looking at the life and times of the Apostle Peter, part 7. And before we get into that, I'd like to remind you that challenge. We believe that the cross stands at the very center of all that God has ever done, is doing today, or will ever do. Challenge presents the message of the cross, the message of the crucified, resurrected, coming again, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus the Christ. And as we get into this lesson, again, I'm giving you an overview. I'm not getting really in depth with these studies. I'm providing you an overview, basically, of the life and times of Peter as we see him coming into play. And this particular lesson, now we see him, he's going to be preaching his first sermon. And that first sermon, his anointing now has come through the Holy Spirit. And as a result of this first sermon he preached, 3,000 souls came to the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that for a first-time sermon? Like I say, I'm not going to delve deeply into some of the doctrinal issues that we will cover, but those will be lessons within themselves. Those are separate entities of their own selves. So without further ado, let's get into this study, shall we? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to see where the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. Verse 1, Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by these believers. And they were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our own native language. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts of Judea, Cretans, and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. Verse 13. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. This day of Pentecost, it actually means the 50th, and it refers to the Feast of Weeks or of the Harvest, which was celebrated 50 days after Passover in May or June. It's one of the three annual feasts for which the nation was to come to Jerusalem. At Pentecost, an offering of first fruits was made. The Holy Spirit came on this day as the first fruits of the believers' inheritance. Those gathered into the church then were also the first fruits of the full harvest of all believers to come after. These are the first fruits. What do you mean by the first fruits? The first fruits of believers after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, which was the 50th day after Passover. This noise, like a violent rushing wind, the disciples could not comprehend the significance of the Spirit's arrival without the Lord sovereignly illustrating what was occurring with a visible phenomenon known as tongues of fire. So just as the sound, like wind, it was symbolic. These were not literal flames of fire, but supernatural indicators, like fire, that God had sent the Holy Spirit upon each believer. In Scripture, fire is often denoted the divine presence of God. God uses a fire-like appearance here parallels with what he did when Jesus was baptized. If you remember, the Spirit ascended upon him like a dove. So the apostles and those with them, counted up to 120, all of these filled with the Holy Spirit. This word here in verse 2, filled, means to crown, level up. The word is plero, meaning a condition. And that same word, as it's used in verse 4, filled, means to fill, literally or figuratively. The word there is pletheo. Pletheo means to overflowing. The word filled, as it's used here, is interchangeably used with the word baptized. They are one and the same, as used here in verse 4. Filled and baptized are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, this same word, baptized, means pletheo. The same word means filled, as used in Acts 2, 4. Filled and baptized, those words mean pletheo. So they're used interchangeably here. But the word filled in verse 2 of Acts chapter 2 is a different word, means plero, to crown, level up. Those are the difference in how this word is used in these two texts. This word used in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, filled, pletheo, is an experience. Just like over in Acts chapter 1 verse 5, baptized, it's an experience. The word filled, as used in Acts chapter 2 verse 2, is a condition to which we should live our life, filled with the Holy Spirit. So this filling in Acts 2:2 is a condition in which we should maintain our life, as described in Ephesians 5:18, which says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," which is a command of God, meaning plero, to cram, full up. It's a condition. To help describe this, Pastor Bob has a beautiful demonstration of this, and I'll share it with you. You take a glass of water and fill that glass to the very brim, crammed full up to where the envelope of the water is risen up above the top of the glass to a certain degree. So if any drop of water or anything enters into that glass, it's going to spill over. Well, that's a condition that we should maintain our life in, filled with the Holy Spirit to that degree. Living our life, walking out our life daily without sin. To the degree that there's sin in a life, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, as being described in Ephesians 5:18 and in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. To give you an illustration, there the glass is. It's full up to the brim with the water fixing to run over. And let's say you take one little pebble, one little rock, one little gravel, and that represents sin in life. Maybe it's a lie. You drop that into the glass with that water, and the water representing the Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? Some of that water is going to seep out, isn't it? Well, let's say you get another gravel, another rock, and you drop it in. Maybe that's lust. Then another rock. Maybe that is, you name it, deceitfulness, lying. Another one, cheating. Another one, stealing. Another rock, fornication. Another rock, adultery. Another rock, practicing the homosexual act. You get the picture? All of this sin in the life now has dispersed the Spirit of God. And to the degree that sin is in the life, you're not filled with the Spirit of God to the degree that God commands you to be filled, as in Ephesians 5:18. Hope that helps paint the picture of what we're talking about here. In verse 4 there, where it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." These tongues were a language that one naturally acquired, a foreign language. They were known languages. They weren't ecstatic utterances. These languages was given by the Spirit, and they were a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. They also showed that from then on, God's people would come from all nations and marked the transition from Israel to the church. Even an apostle who spoke with these tongues, it didn't spiritually benefit a congregation unless through interpretation. His utterance was clarified so that the revelation and knowledge could be understood, preached, and taught. Any private use of this gift is excluded for several reasons. One, it's a sign to unbelievers. Two, must have a translator to have any meaning, even to the speaker. And it must edify the church. So here, when these were speaking in tongues, they were people who understood. And they spoke of what these men and women who were given the word were saying. And verse 5 speaks of these devout men coming from all over the place. These were Hebrew males who made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They were expected to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem as part of observing the Jewish religious calendar. In verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. This sound, this noise like gusty wind, they heard them speak in their own language. And as the believers were speaking, each pilgrim in the crowd recognized the language or the dialect from his own country. In verse 7 there, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans?" The Galileans, they were the inhabitants of the mostly rural area of northern Israel around the Sea of Galilee. Galilean Jews spoke with a distinct regional accent and were considered to be unsophisticated and uneducated by the southern Judean Jews. When Galileans were seen to be speaking in so many different languages, the Judean Jews were astonished. This dialect, take me for example. I know you hear me speak and you say, "Where in the world is that hillbilly from?" Well, I'm from Kentucky, and my dialect reveals that, the way I pronounce my words, the way I speak. So it's different. And these, from all of these different parts of other countries, recognize them to be Galileans by the way they spoke, the way they talked, of their dialect. In verse 9 through 11, speaks of these different specific countries and ethnic groups, proving again that these utterances, these unknown tongues, they were actually human, known human languages. The Parthians, they lived in what is today is modern Iran. The Medes, in Daniel's time, they ruled with the Persians, but had settled in Parthia. Then you had the Elamites. They were from the southwestern part of the Parthian Empire. Mesopotamia, this means between the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. Many Jews still live there, descendants of those who were in captivity and who had never returned to the land of Israel. Judea was all of the region once controlled by David and Solomon, including Syria, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. All of these were districts in Asia Minor in what is now in modern-day Turkey. Egypt, many Jews lived there, especially in the city of Alexandria. The nation then covered the same general area as modern Egypt. Libya, around Cyrene. These districts was west of Egypt along the North African coast. Rome, the capital of the empire, had a sizable amount of Jewish population there. And during, dating from that 2nd century B.C., they were proselytes, Gentile converts to Judaism. Jews in Rome were especially active in seeking such converts. Then you had the Cretans, residents of the island of Crete, off the southern coast of Greece. Then you had the Arabs, Jews who lived south of Damascus among the Nabatean Arabs. And they're saying, we hear them speaking the mighty deeds of God. The Christians were quoting from the Old Testament what God had done for his people. Such praises were often heard in Jerusalem during festive times. In verse 12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying one to another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they are full of sweet wine. The New American Standard Version calls it the sweet wine. King James Version says, others were mocking, said these men are full of new wine. Another version, New Living Translation, said, but others in the crowd ridiculed it, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. This sweet wine is referred to in the NSAB. It's a drink that could have made one drunk. Now let's look at where Peter preaches to the crowd. Verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Now stop and ponder this for a minute. Whatever this place was where this 120 were, where the Holy Spirit came and filled them all with the Holy Spirit, it must have been quite a big building or a big area, because all of these people, when they heard it like a mighty wind blowing and them speaking in their own dialect and own tongues, they gathered around. So it wasn't in some back street alley in Jerusalem. Wherever this upper room was, had to be an area big and had an open area. It could have been in the open area of the city that opened up into a big square. But it was big enough that there were people from all over the nation gathered there, and they could hear them speaking and talking in their own dialect and language. And then Peter steps forward and starts addressing the crowd. And in verse 17, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause the wonders in the heaven above and the signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn to blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So after the Holy Spirit's arrival, the first major event of church history was Peter's sermon, which you're about to hear, which led to 3,000 conversions and established the church. So you see why I said it had to be a big open area for that many people to hear what Peter was saying. And he was there with the 11. This number of the apostles included the newly appointed Matthias. Remember, he took the place of Judas Iscariot. And it was the third hour. The third hour calculated in the Jewish fashion from sunrise. This was 9 a.m. in the morning. And Peter referred to Joel's prophecy. Joel's prophecy will not be completely filled until the millennial kingdom arrives. But Peter, by using it, shows that Pentecost was a pre-fulfillment, a taste of what will happen in the millennial kingdom when the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. the last days, this phrase refers to the present area of redemptive history from the first coming of Christ to his return. And as Joel prophesied, said, my spirit will be poured out upon all mankind. It also goes on and says, visions and dreams. These were some of God's most memorable means of revelation, since they were pictorials in nature. While they were not limited to believers, they were primarily reserved for prophets and apostles. While frequently in the Old Testament they were seen, they were rare in the New Testament. In Acts, most of God's visions were associated with either Peter or Paul. Most frequently, they were used to reveal apocalyptic imagery. They were not considered normal in biblical times, nor should they be so now. The time will come, however, when God will use visions and dreams during the tribulation period, as predicted by Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And the prophecy is the proclamation of God's truth. This will be pervasive in the millennial kingdom. And your signs and wonders found in verse 19. Wonders is the amazement people experience when witnessing supernatural works. Signs point to the power of God behind the miracles. Marvel have no value unless they point to God and His truth. Such works were often done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and their associates to authenticate them as messengers of God's truth. The blood, the fire, the vapor, the smoke, these phenomena are all connected with events surrounding Christ's second coming and the signaling of the establishment of His earthly kingdom. Blood, fire, and smoke, all of these are found in Revelation. Verse 20, sun, darkness, turning the moon into blood. These are interpretive of the day of the Lord will come with the return of Jesus Christ. And a lot of this can be seen and found in Matthew chapter 24 of these events. Verse 21, everyone who calls up to that hour of judgment and wrath, anyone who turns to Christ as Lord and Savior will be saved. So now we're going to turn our focus to Peter's sermon. We're starting with verse 22. And Peter says the following. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him. King David said this about him. I see the Lord that is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. My tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with joy of your presence. Peter goes on and says, dear brothers, think about this. You can be assured that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried in his tomb and is still there among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit upon the throne. David was looking to the future and speaking of the Messiah, resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him alone, the dead, or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all his witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand, and the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand. until I humble your enemies, making them a footstep under your feet. So let every believer, everyone in Israel, know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. They said unto him and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, Save yourself from this crooked generation. Verse 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. So now we're going to see, starting in verse 42, where all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and the prayers. Believers formed a community, basically. Verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So the foundational content for the believer's spiritual growth and maturity was the Scripture. God's revealed truth, which the apostles received and taught faithfully. They had fellowship, partnership, or shared. It is their special duty to stimulate one another to righteousness and obedience. Breaking of bread was a reference to the Lord's table or communion, which is mandatory for all Christians to observe. Prayer of individual believers and the church corporately. Wonders and signs, the ability to perform miracles was limited to the apostles and their close colleagues. These produced awe and respect for divine power. Selling their possessions indicates that they had not pooled their resources, but sold their own possessions to provide money for those of the church in need. And day by day they were in the temple. Believers went to the temple to praise God, to observe the daily hours of prayer, and witness to the gospel. The breaking of the bread from house to house was a reference to the daily means that believers shared with one another. Gladness and sincerity of heart, the Jerusalem church was joyful because its single focus was on Jesus Christ. And as the Lord was adding, this salvation is a God's sovereign work. Well, that concludes the Bible study for tonight. Hope you have gleaned some information and you can use this in your life. Until we meet again, God bless you and yours real good.